Well, welcome this morning as we open up the Word. You know, how many know what I'm going to preach about? I think it has something to do with the resurrection of Jesus. It has something to do with that. You know, as a pastor, a young pastor, I remember a youth pastor, he wanted to come with an amazing description of what the sermons would be, to tell sermons to their students that they've never heard before. You know, and the pressure was on. It's like, I'm going to find something in the Bible that nobody has found before. And it's like, you know what? You ain't going to find it. And if you find it, it probably isn't there and you're some kind of heresy. And it's like, you know what? I need to be reminded of this simple gospel truth every day. And if for sure there's ways to think about it that really reflect and understand stuff that we continue all our life to grow in as we pursue the Lord. And that's important. So I am going to talk about the resurrection, but I'm hoping this morning that maybe a different way for us to, an additional way for us to reflect on and think about. You know, you talk about stories, right? What makes an amazing ending? What makes an amazing story is the ending, right? But the ending doesn't make sense unless you know how it started. And we look at the resurrection of Jesus like, yeah, what an amazing ending. And it is. It's a surprise ending, a shocking ending. You know, if you're like me, you're like, my wife and I, we're like always seeing who's going to guess who the guy who did the murder is, or who the one who's in charge or what is behind this scheme or mystery or... And so we guess and say what it is. And it usually, if they're good movies, you don't know the ending. You're guessing. But every once in a while, we get it right. And we're like, I told you, that was who it was. You know, we couldn't guess the ending. Obviously, the disciples didn't. They saw what happened, and they still were confused. When they saw an empty tomb, they were still fearful of what was happening. They still didn't get it. The resurrection is an amazing story, but it's not the ending. It's really, in a way, it's an ending of a first chapter, but there's more to the story as we walk into it. I just think about where we've been. We started last week, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, where we had some palms here in the church, and we celebrated Jesus coming into town. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna the highest. Hosanna means save us, Messiah. Save us. And they're expecting to come in with honor 5 days later to be crucified. Jesus spent his time in the temple as he taught, as he healed people, as he confronted the questions and accusations of the Pharisees about, where do you get your authority from, Jesus? Let me think about that one. And then ultimately, by Tuesday, they started to scheme, we got to kill Jesus now. We got to kill him before the Passover. Let's figure out how to do it. And they scheme. And it's that place where we see by Wednesday, Jesus anointed with costly perfume by the woman at dinner time at Simon the leper's house and has to get on the disciples to don't bug her. Says what she did was the preparation for my burial. He said, in fact, what she's done, it will be talked about for generations to come. Something that you don't see or understand. By early Friday morning, Jesus is captured, is tortured, is brought to trial, and then condemned to die. Although Pilate says, you're innocent. I find nothing wrong with him. But he bows to the pressure. Say, hey, you're no friend to Caesar. If you don't do what we ask, we're going to tell him that you're allowing another king to live. And so he bows to that pressure, and by 3 in the afternoon, Jesus is dead on the cross. And before sunset that day, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, secret followers of Jesus on the High Council of Israel, they come and take his body down and put it in a Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that was, he was ready for his burial and never been used, and they put him in there and roll a stone in front of it. Saturday, there's silence. There's the sadness. Can you imagine? Maybe somebody can imagine if you've lost a loved one maybe surprising ways that you were just talking to them and that was the last morning you were going to see them. They died of a heart attack or some accident and it's the end. The day after is devastating. Saturday is silent. Then Sunday comes. Then Sunday comes. All four Gospels have a different angle on and description of detail. We're going to read a little bit from John 20. You can look in your Bible app or up on the screen as I read in John 20, verses 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just an aside, this always cracks me up. This is the book of John, written by John, who's the disciple that Jesus loved. He doesn't want to give his name because he's humble, but he still calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. And who is the faster runner? He's the faster runner. And all in the gospel includes who is the fastest runner? John. He runs to the tomb and gets there first. And he, in verse 5, he bends down and looks at it and the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind, a long time waiting for him to come because he's such a slow runner. And then he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside and saw and believed. In parenthetical, in verse 9, he says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. The disciples, they see this all happening. Jesus explains it to them. I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise. They see it happen, and they still don't understand that his resurrection had to take place. And really, the resurrection is the source of hope. I was just talking to somebody. I would not be here today if it wasn't for the hope of resurrection. Life is way too stinking hard to live with integrity, to try to always do the right thing, to try to understand who God is, to move on. I would not be if there was not the hope of resurrection. I mean, when you're young, you're thinking, hey, life is great. But as you start to get older, you're like, man, my hearing gone, my sight's gone, I can't run as fast as I used to. In fact, maybe I can't even walk anymore. Those things come into play, and it's like there's a hope that comes. It's interesting, as you look at the word hope in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word is elpida, which you understand, and we try to come up with words to kind of reflect ideas. It means profound certainty. Profound certainty. I love this verse we have, right? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain about what we do not see. The definition being certain, profound certainty. The resurrection means that physical death is not the end. It is not the end. It doesn't matter who you are, young or old, it is not the end. The world's hopes come and go. You know, the end of a world war, it's like life opens up. Oh man, we're getting better. You see all different things, answers, medical breakthroughs. Oh, life is getting better. Throughout every generation, hope has risen and fallen. It falls with new wars and violence and plagues, with social unrest. Hope. That's earthly hope. We have a profound certainty. What is that profound certainty? Hey, I just want to highlight some things that I'm going to call knowing the resurrection. Knowing the resurrection. And I just not know about the resurrection, but when you know somebody, you know what they're going to say. You know what they're going to laugh at. You know their humor. I remember my kids' friends would come to the house, and they didn't know me yet, and so I would say something. I love sarcasm. You know, and I would say stuff that was just silly, and my friends would look at, my kids' friends would look at their my kids and say, you know, like, is that real? And my kids would have to tell them, no, he's just kidding. You know, because they're like, really? You know, it's just those things that you know as you hang out with them. Is knowing the resurrection begins with believing that the resurrection of Jesus happened. It says you can't go anywhere if you don't believe the physical resurrection of Jesus happened. It's like Paul points out, man, we're all lost if it didn't happen because we have nothing to hope for. It starts there. As I talk about five different attributes that are important as we know the resurrection, first of all, we got to settle that. Jesus rose from the dead. And it's those the kind of things, it's like, whereas, you know what, even if there was a YouTube video of Jesus rising from the dead, do you know what everybody would say? It's fake. It's fake. Even if it really happened, we would all say it's fake because, no, I have to be there. You have to see it. Well, great, you see it. So what about the guys who can't see? That's what Jesus said. You're blessed because you see me. The people are more blessed when they don't see me and yet believe. It begins, did the resurrection of Jesus happen? It begins there. Number two is knowing the resurrection includes both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, kind of like two aspects of it. Is being profoundly certain that when Jesus died on the cross, that my debt was paid. I don't know about you, but I have some regrets. Some things I'd be embarrassed to tell you, the choices I've made in my life. How I've treated people. I'm ashamed of those things. And there were things that kept me from walking in the fullness of the gospel of who Jesus Christ called me because I thought I was disqualified. Well, there's two things if that's reality. Is guess what? We are all disqualified. Even the person that looks so amazingly put together, they got issues. They got issues just like me. They got sin issues. What's amazing, we're all disqualified. The other amazing truth is that we're all qualified based on what Jesus did on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We have a new beginning, a new start. And I constantly say, I go back to the cross. Jesus, you're my redeemer. You're the one who makes me right. Lord, you use imperfect people to accomplish your perfect kingdom. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching, but perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That you recognize that as I walk in the reality of not just the resurrection, but the death. It says what it means. I can start over. I can walk around with my head high. I have the opportunity for God to come in and touch those broken places of my life. Walking in knowing both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the profound certainty of Christ paying for my sin, but it's also the profound certainty that death has been defeated. We're all physically going to die, and Jesus doesn't come back. But that's not the end. When Paul puts in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 56, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just know there's those two aspects that my sin is covered and paid for. But there's a future that no longer does sin have a rule in my life. But the resurrection comes not only to my life, my mind, but the future that we get to enjoy in heaven. A reality that we have terribly difficult time even comprehending what that means. What that will look like. Number three, of knowing the resurrection is it changes my future. It changes my future. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings, because becoming like Him in His death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want a profound certainty that this life is not all there is. There's a change. That reality, knowing there's a future, changes how I live today. You know, there's the term that they call it short-timers. A short-timer is somebody knows that they're only on the job for another week. You get short-timer teachers, you get short-timer employees. It's kind of like, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. The reality is I know the resurrection, that how I live matters. It matters not just in the future, it matters in the here and now. And what I do in the here and now reflects in the future. It matters how I live. That's the Satan's, one of his ploys is to allow us to think and to tell us that how we live, our choices don't matter. It's a lie. Just the reality of you guys being here is impacting people in this room. For them to look around and see other people here, including myself, it encourages us, because we know what? That you're in the battle, that you're pursuing something bigger, something better, something different, a future that is different because of your choices today. Number four, knowing the resurrection changes my heart. It changes my heart. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The power of the resurrection. You talk about Hebrews, talks about the Word of God being living. Like you can read it once and it speaks to you this way. You read it another time and it speaks to you this way. Depending on what's going on in your life. It's living and active. We have a living hope that brings hope to this situation. And then He brings hope to this situation. The job of the Holy Spirit, as we know the resurrection, it changes us from the inside out. And I think about, for me, from being not focused and prioritized on things and stuff, to being focused on people and future and relationships and my own personal growth. I just was surprised in a conversation. I have a great relationship with my oldest sister. We have a great conversation as she loves the Lord and we challenge each other. And I was talking to her and she goes, Scott, you're kind of reflective. You're kind of think about things, because I was troubled about something. And it was the weirdest thing, because she's 6 years older than me and I always looked up to her. And I still do. But it was the reality how God is changing my heart. To think about things I hadn't thought about before. To be troubled about things that I haven't been troubled about before. To be celebrating about things that I hadn't celebrated before. To be changed from the inside out is not to try harder. Because I'm a type A driven personality. And if anybody can make things happen, it's this guy. I'm going to make things happen. And if I'll run over the top of you on the way to get there. And when you're done, not only did you not accomplish what you tried harder, there's people who don't like you when you're done. And saying, oh Lord, would you come and change me from the inside out? Don't worry about the outside. Just worry about the inside. And God will take care of the outside. And the reality is, as we share and allow God to take imperfect people as to celebrate, like Paul says, our weaknesses. I don't know it all. I think as a couple of weeks ago I shared that Kyle and I have a staff meeting every week now. And I confessed, I said, Kyle, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And he's like, really? Then I'm following you? I was like, I can just get it out of the way. I can just celebrate my weakness. And say, you know what? But I know the one who does know what he's doing. I'm going to follow him with all of my heart. Resurrection hope is not circumstances based. The disciples were devastated by what happened. Why? Because they saw it just with their eyes. Said, our hero, the person that we believed was the Messiah, they confessed him as the Messiah. Peter led the way. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Their hero just died. End of movie, right? Sad ending. They were devastated. I just want to challenge you. When you talk about knowing the resurrection, this is a resurrection that you cannot foresee coming. Think about it, your circumstances that are overwhelming, that are impossible to see a resolution for. Anybody got any of those? Impossible. Said, I don't know how this story can change. To know the resurrection and say, you know what? We serve a God of impossibilities. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know how in the world this is going to happen. But we serve a God who brings life from death. Life from death. Resurrection hope helps me to not give up when things are impossible. I'm not a perfect person, but I am a person who has a living hope because of Jesus' resurrection. I'm a person who has been made alive by God's Spirit. That resurrecting power isn't just about a physical or new body experience, but it's about a new attitude, a new purpose, a new way of thinking, new priorities. And number five, knowing the resurrection is a relationship with God. When you know the resurrection, when you grab a hold of not just the physicalness, but you grab a hold of different aspects of it, it comes into and out of a relationship with God. That curtain to the temple, as we said, when Jesus died, was torn from top to bottom. Thick. I'm told it's like 6 or 12 inches thick. I can't remember how, but it is a thick piece of fabric. That there's no, I mean, the guy that can rip the phone book could not rip. Well, you guys don't even know what a phone book is, do you? Back in the day, well, I won't go into it, but you could not rip that curtain from top to bottom. It was supernatural. Why that was so important is because it divided the temple, the people, from the Holy of Holies. It's what separated man from God. When Jesus died on the cross, it ripped that curtain from top to bottom. That separation was no longer there. It opened up, when you talk about knowing the resurrection, we can walk into the presence of God. We can know who He is. We can experience Him talking to us. And some of you, I don't hear God talk. Listen, you would not be here today if you didn't hear God talking to you. Oh, no, my wife twisted my arm. Well, guess what? God uses wives to talk to people. It was my kid dragged me here. So guess what? God speaks. This little worshiper up here, wasn't that awesome? It's like, you know, somebody probably drove some of you crazy. You're like, hey, somebody grab that kid. Other, I like Wilder. Wilder's like, hey, Dad, let me up there. Josh is like, no, we're going to capture you. It's like, to see that come, it creates relationship. A place that changes your choices. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. I know for me, that resurrection power, I don't need to see the empty tomb. Although I've been to Israel and supposedly one of the two tombs, I got to look at two of them. You can pick which one you think Jesus was in. You know, and my guess is the one that wasn't as popular with the church on it was probably the real one. But I don't need to see the empty tomb. Why don't I need to see the empty tomb? Because I see God's resurrection power in me. This just doesn't just happen. And to me, there's no doubt that the resurrection happened. Because if God can come and change this knucklehead, in the terms of my friend Luke uses that word a lot, knucklehead, to change his heart, his hard heart, to change a bean counter, more concerned about money and things, to caring about people and his relationship with God, There's resurrection power in that. There is resurrection power in that. See if you can see. And I did. I couldn't help but underline this. I'll close with this last scripture. Yeah, out of Ephesians, continuing in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. I'm talking about those things that come from relationship, right? Relationship. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I could even thankfulness, but you could just highlight the whole verse. Remembering you in my prayers, people you pray for, relationship to a God who acts. Verse 17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I think about this, that reality. That because I'm backwards, I don't believe the resurrection and then I'm changed. I've been changed by the power of resurrection, and I know Jesus got raised from the dead. I just say, we talk about what it looks like as they're walking our faith. I've asked a few people, three people, to come and share their brief story, just a picture of what salvation looks like. As that's your cue, Esther. that to come and share just a picture of what that looks like. And the first one I asked to come up for Esther and you other two would go ahead, come up and stand at the side here, and be ready to go. Listen, different stories, different circumstances. Esther, tell us your story.
Okay, so is this on? Yeah. This is my
There we go.
Story, the 2-minute version. So growing up, I had an almost picture-perfect childhood. We grew up in an old farmhouse on several acres. We spent most of our days playing outside. My dad would put us to bed with a bedtime story every night and always made sure to remind us just how much Jesus loved us. My mom was an excellent cook and stay-at-home mom. I had a wonderful childhood. I was loved, protected, and cared for. I am proof that you don't need to come from a broken home or be abused or experience trauma to fall into addiction. Simply being human is enough. From a young age, I can recognize that I believed the lie that I wasn't good or worthy enough of God's love and acceptance. I always felt like I had to earn it. There's lots of shame in that belief, lots of feelings of failure and self-hatred. So when I became a teenager, I really rebelled. Drugs became my escape from my failures. I saw the disappointment in my parents' eyes as I defied their rules. Satan's lies just repeated in my mind, "You'll never be good enough." It wasn't until I was faced with the reality of my mess and received God's love despite it that I recognized the truth. I didn't have to be clean, have a degree, and live in a white picket fence to be loved and accepted and worth dying for. All I hear as I think of the moment that I surrendered my life are those monitors you hear at the hospital when someone flatlines and the miracle life as they start beeping again. I was given a second chance and given a new life. It's been 8 years since I found my way home, back into right relationship with God, finding true identity in what he did for me and not the other way around. Today, as I picture my Jesus with outstretched arms on the cross, dying in my place, I know that He is good and He is enough.
Amen. Amen. Andrea, this mic's a little feedbackish. Doug, go ahead.
So when I was asked to speak, a lot of times I've given up trying to pre-write something because usually I end up changing it completely anyway the night before or 2 minutes before. And in true fashion, I kind of did that this morning too. I actually didn't even come with anything prepared, and I wrote some things down back there that I thought I was going to want to say. And in similar to Esther, I actually had a great childhood growing up. My mom is sitting back here. She is the best mom. And I had a great childhood. And at 16, I walked away from my faith. I walked away from God. And I had a lot of papers, like lots of papers. And as a young child, I used to be a little missionary. I would convince my friends to come to church with me. I was going to be a missionary when I grew up. That was what I wanted to do. And I had boxes of Sunday school papers. And when I was 16, I went to live with my dad. And he had a burn barrel on our property. And I walked to the burn barrel with my box of Sunday school papers, and I dumped them all in the burn barrel. And I lit them on fire. I don't need you, God. My life was a little upside down at the moment. Fast forward for 20 years, He chased me. And I don't have time to go through the whole 20 years. Just know that He chased me in so many ways. And in hindsight is always 20/20, right? In hindsight, I can see it very clearly. While I never stopped believing, I just put Him on a back burner. I didn't want to acknowledge Him. I didn't want Him to be part of my life, but I always knew that He was there. Until a few years ago, when the weight of Him coming after me just became so loud and so inignorable, if that's a word, that I couldn't just ignore it anymore. I knew what was right. I knew what was true. And I made a choice to stop putting Him on the back burner. What does that mean now? Does it mean that does it mean that I don't get angry? Does it mean that I don't get disappointed? Does it mean that I don't have shame about things? Does it mean that I'm not sad or depressed sometimes? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. I still struggle with all of those thoughts and emotions, just like everyone in here probably does. But there's a question that someone asked in a Bible study not that long ago that I was in that kind of wrapped it up all in a nice little bow for me. And anytime I have those doubts or thoughts or emotions, I ask myself this question: would my Jesus say that to me? Would my Jesus say that to me? Would my Jesus tell me that I'm not good enough? Would my Jesus tell me that I don't deserve anything? Would my Jesus say that? No. And He doesn't say it to any of you either. So if you have thoughts like that in your head, I know they're going to be there, but just ask yourself that question. Would my Jesus say that to me? Thank you.
Good morning. So when Scott asked me to come up and share, I was thinking in my head, well, how am I going to share all that? How am I going to share all that Christ has done for me in 2 minutes? I mean, we're already like 20 seconds in now. So, but I'm here to tell you I've seen what this world has to offer, and it doesn't have anything good to offer you. You're going to find peace in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's nothing that this world can give you that will bring you happiness or joy. We are all broken people. We are all sinners. And we all need Him. Bottom line. But at the worst time in my life, when I had seen all that I had wanted to see, and I needed a way out, I needed a resource. Because when you are facing a problem and you don't have a way out, you need resources. That's anything you do in life. You need something to help you get out of that. Well, in 2018, I went into Teen Challenge, and I picked up a Bible, a sword. And that's when I started reading. And I started reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I started reading the accounts of Christ, and it all made sense to me then. But my whole life, I had never picked up a Bible and actually read through any of it. So, I mean, it was like, where has this been my whole life? It's been right here in front of me. We all have them. So, through that, Paul is writing a book to Ephesians, and he talks in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brothers and sisters, draw your strength and might from God. Put on the full armor of God to protect yourselves from the devil and his evil schemes. We're not waging war against enemies of flesh and blood alone. But this fight is against tyrants, against authorities, against supernatural powers and demon princes that slither in the darkness of the world, and against the wicked spiritual armies that lurk about in heavenly places. This is why you need to be head to toe in the full armor of God, so that you can resist these evil days and be fully prepared to hold your ground. Yes, stand, truth banded around your waist, righteousness as your chest plate, and feet protected in preparation to proclaim the good news of peace. Don't forget to raise the shield of faith above all else, so you will be able to extinguish flaming spears hurled at you from the wicked one. Take also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's the first thing I went for, was the sword. I mean, all the other stuff is awesome, but if I'm going to get into a fight, I'm going to grab a sword, not a shield, not a helmet. Like, I need a sword. So I just encourage all of you, if you're going through struggles, or you're not, you know, understanding maybe God or what Christ did, just read this book. Read it yourself. You don't need a pastor or anyone else to do it for you. They're a resource that you can use, but you have this at your disposal every day. And if you read it and you get into it and you understand it, it's going to change your life. So thank you. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. That's a picture of death to life.